Well, I hope everybody's having a good day and a good evening. We're going to start a new mini-series and hope to get it done by the weekend. But we're going to look at the term. It's a Bible term, predestination, but it has been hijacked. And it's been given meanings that that aren't in the Bible. So we want to go through and find the Bible verses and see just what it means and not add to the Bible, okay? So we'll start with, did I give it to you? It's predestination. Start with Romans 8:29, and I'm going to go kind of slow because I'm going to have to find the verses and read them as we go. And I'm not the quickest looker-upper. All right, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Well, you can see right there, there's a condition before predestination. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it says, for whom he did foreknow. And that involves knowing ahead of time. God did have foreknowledge. And he knew ahead of time. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I came out of a denominational system partly because of this very thing, because of trying to patch together doctrines from things that they found in the Bible, yes. But they put their framework around it to make it seem like it was saying something other than it said. They were trying to make things fit, and I have to guard against doing that. We all, I think, do. It's human nature. What God said matches what I said. This is the way it should be. You know, you kind of. I called it human nature, but it's the flesh. We like to have that vanity, that sense of importance. But when they put things together like that, they're kind of drawing from anywhere they can find a verse that looks like it'll make sense in their way of thinking, instead of rightly dividing what was written to us, dividing that from what was not written to us and doesn't belong in our law. Frame of reference, I guess, our doctrines. They're doctrines in the Bible, and they're profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, but they're profitable to the person that it was written to the people group. You can't tell disbelievers that they're going to heaven, even though we are told we are. You know, we that believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for my sins, they're all died for already. And that brings about forgiveness of sins. So there's no need to patch things together when you rightly divide. What we do need to do is to not go beyond what is written in the Bible. That's, you know, we'll be fooling ourselves if we go beyond what is written and try to make it say something it doesn't say. So they were trying to make things fit without rightly dividing. And it says, whom he did foreknow, with the emphasis on knowing. He knew our situations and knew our choices, what our choices would be. When we hear the gospel, would we choose to rest in the fact that Christ did die for my sins? Or are we going to try to find peace in, I'm pretty good. I hope I'm good enough. I'm doing the best I can. And there's no rest in that. There's no peace in that. I used to think, what about the ones that he didn't foreknow? If he foreknew the ones that he predestinated, what about the ones he didn't foreknow? Well, that's going beyond what is written, isn't it? I used to think if they chose to believe the gospel without having been foreknown or predestinated, they may still have a chance to be saved. Well, anyone, that's true to a degree, except it doesn't mean that God doesn't know each person's situation, each person's starting point, and what they need to do to believe. They need the gospel. That's the entrance into the kingdom. That's the way God into the kingdom for Israel, or into the body of Christ for us. I lost my train of thought. We're going to go on here, though. But we're not trying to plant doubts. We're trying to get the word of God to us, to each of us, that we can benefit from it. Excuse me a minute here. So we will get into it in a few verses about who it was that God foreknew. The point is that God meant what he said in the Bible. Whom he did foreknow are the ones that he predestinated. And there's a reason why he predestinated them, because he foreknew. He foreknew what their choice would be. He justifies those that believe the gospel, and he foreknew who would believe it. If that's everybody, then that's everybody. But it only says that God foreknew the ones that respond with faith, trusting the gospel of salvation. How did God predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son? Well, there are several steps revealed in between. We get to those steps in the next verse, so let's just continue where we left off. That was Romans 8:29. So verse 30 says, Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. So those are some steps mentioned, and we know from other scriptures that there are other steps in between being called and being justified. There's the step of belief. We trust in what the gospel was, what we were called by. In between the called and being justified, or I shouldn't say the called as if it's a group, in between being called, a person being called and being justified, there's a step to be considered. After being called and before being justified, God knew those with a response of faith, belief in what God said, that he would. It's a risk. I mean, it seems like a risk, not trusting in your being good enough for God. But that's what you have to do. You have to give up on that idea that you can ever be good enough for God, and start trusting in the fact that he said he will save you if you let his Son's death on the cross be sufficient for you. It's sufficient for him. Let it be sufficient for you. When God calls us by the gospel, does he justify everyone that hears the gospel? Or does he justify those who believe the gospel? Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, that's the peace we need, isn't it? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The ones that God foreknew would believe the gospel, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And it doesn't look like some of us are that way, but by the time we get to heaven, we will be. The ones that don't believe won't be, though. So It's a good thing to believe the gospel, and it's a good thing to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the believer's destiny in the future. Those that chose not to believe the gospel remained separated from God and from his life, his eternal life. God justifies those who have faith in or believe the gospel, trust the gospel. So after God calls us, and before he justifies us, we must respond by believing the gospel, to trust God to save us, by Christ having died for our sins, and in this case, my sins, in your case, your sins. God had called the ones that he had predestinated. He had called them, and God had predestinated the ones that he foreknew would receive his call. So, God justified the ones he had called, having called the ones he foreknew. And you can see there is a progression there, progress in the status as you go along. Justified the ones he called, and he called the ones he foreknew that would respond with faith to the gospel of salvation, being the call of salvation. Excuse me just a moment. All right, sorry about that. We're going to go down through verse 31. I'll start again with verse 30, though. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And if you don't see that looking around, look up Ephesians 2:6. Well, maybe I should go ahead and read that. It's not in the notes, so give me a second here to look it up. Okay, and post it. Welcome, Brian. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's being glorified. So, going on, in our flesh, we're not yet glorified, for we cannot walk through walls. There are things that Jesus did after his resurrection that we can't do. We're not yet in that state physically. We don't yet have a spiritual body. We have a physical body. And 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's verse 44, says we will have a spiritual body. And that's hard to conceive, hard to get your hands around, because we think of the spirit as being invisible and the body being visible, and this is saying it's a spiritual body. So believe it. In the future, when we're changed, we'll have a body that is a spiritual body, not a flesh and blood body. We will have a body that is governed by our spirit. And I think that's the sense in which it's a spiritual body. We're, believers have that option now to be led by the Spirit, governed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But that's, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of darkness I forget the exact wording, rulers in high places. So talking about Satan and his angels are what we wrestle against. It's a spiritual battle today, not guns and bombs. So that's our destiny, our future, to be glorified, those of us that are saved by believing the gospel of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 is where that gospel is. But going on with verse 31 in Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I should be hearing cheers of joy, relief, thanksgiving. God's not mad at us. God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? How could God foreknow that I will believe the gospel when I hear it? For one thing, we can't, so we don't think anybody can, but God is God. He can do things we can't. Look in, and I'll have to look this up. It'll be a minute. Isaiah 55, God saying through the prophet Isaiah to Israel, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So I should be, you know, we've got to adjust our thinking if there's a variance there. If we're thinking that God's not able to foreknow, he says, "My thoughts," or that fits with the term foreknow, "my thoughts are not your thoughts." And let's apply what we just saw in Romans 8, 29 and 30 to Isaiah 55, 8. What are God's thoughts? In Romans 8, 29, God's thoughts were about whom he did foreknow. He foreknew them. That was who his thinking. Isaiah 55, 8. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways." We have to realize that God can direct things without our approval. God can do things for our good that are beyond our understanding. God has always given choices to people. We take the consequences, but he gives us the choice. We're not robots. And God doesn't want us to be robots. Go into the next verse, verse 9 in Isaiah 55. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we can't go into a debate with God. We can't outthink God. We don't have the equipment. God's ahead of us. God is right, period. God's thoughts and his ways are much higher than ours. They're beyond ours. They're beyond our imagination. Unless God tells in the Bible, you know, he tells us what he's doing, we can't figure out what God is doing. That's what we know about what God is doing. Right now, God is not building a kingdom, but God is populating the body of Christ with believers in the gospel of Christ, presented by Jesus Christ to Paul to dispense to us. And he did that in the 13 epistles that he wrote, Romans through Philemon. That's where we find stuff that applies to us and not to Israel. Israel is not in the picture anymore. Anyone born to Abraham and Jacob, they're not considered Israel's, God's favored people now. They have to come to God just like we do. It's the gospel for them too, in other words. They did have a different gospel. They had a gospel of the kingdom that was coming and was to be offered. So when they rejected God the Father through the prophets and John the Baptist having his head cut off, they rejected the Son putting him on the cross, and then finally they rejected the Holy Ghost as Stephen was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost right out of his mouth to the high priest of Israel, the elders and scribes, and the people. The council, they were all there, and they took part in the stoning of Stephen, speaking the words and the offer of the Holy Ghost to them. So that's when Israel ended, and within hours to a few days later, the Lord started the gospel that we can be saved by today. Paul was unforgivable. He had committed the unforgivable sin there in stoning Stephen, and rejecting the Godhead. So, well, let's go on. But God is great. He's beyond our thinking. He's out of our league. Don't ever think you can out-reason God or match wits with God or force God to do something you want. If you think that way, you have much too low an opinion of God. Since God already told us in the Bible that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, then we don't have to understand, we just have to believe. Make sure that you are believing what the Bible actually says, though. Not just a cliche or a fable, a saying that may be, you know, what's that saying? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. You know, be careful. Search things out. You don't even have to buy a Bible to get a King James Bible in your computer that has a good search program where you can look up cleanliness next to godliness. Nope, not in there. And the same with any of the cliches that go around. So God already loves you and me more than you love yourself. All of that is to show that God did foreknow, and He acts on His foreknowledge. Let's say you get married and you have a child, and 20 years later, after the fact, that child receives the call, the gospel, that Christ died for all his sins, that child's sins to save him. And before God created the earth, God foreknew that your child would believe the gospel of salvation. You didn't know it, but he did, but God did. God knew it back then, and you don't even know it today, you know. So you don't know that you're going to have a child that's going to eventually believe the gospel. Before creation, God foreknew all the way into the future, the distant future. God foreknew, and on that basis, He predestinated those, the ones that would believe, that He knew would believe, foreknew would believe, and He predestined them to be called by the gospel, that they would believe, that's what He foreknew, and that they would be justified and glorified. That's what the predestination is. So when somebody comes along and cuts it short and says God predestinates who He will be saved, that leaves others that aren't saved and that will be lost and go to hell or go to the lake of fire. They're adding to the Bible. You know, study and find out what God actually said and don't go beyond that. God is just. He does give each person the choice of the gospel. And He predestinates who will be saved, but on the basis of foreknowledge. He doesn't condemn anybody to not hear the gospel, not be saved, not be able to believe for some reason. He doesn't force people to reject the gospel. For their good, we need to have studied enough to know that there is a step before He predestinates us to be conformed to the image of His Son. That earlier step is that God foreknew what our choice would be. And when we hear the gospel choice, having studied enough to know those things, is what Ephesians 6:15 calls having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But it's our choice, your choice. It's our free will that makes the choice, but God foreknows ahead of time what each of us will choose. You've probably all seen a mouse maze where there's food. You know, it's a zigzag course, and at the end they put a little pellet of food, and they put the mouse in at the beginning, and he bumps his way back and forth until he finds the food. And after repeating that several times, the mouse goes directly to the food, but unbeknownst, without knowing it, to the mouse anyway, you, a higher species, are standing above there watching him, watching the mouse make his choices and travel. Well, to some extent, that's the way it is with God. Of course, you know, with some limitations, no analogy is right in every area. But God knows how to direct us by his scriptures. He knows what the future is. He knows what our choices will be. And he can tell what we should do. We need to listen to God in the Bible. You know, he's given us choices. Let's make ourselves aware. We need to listen to God in the Bible when he gives us instructions about how to live, about how to be saved. He tells us by his only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, Romans 11:13. He's the only one that God revealed all of this information for anybody alive today. Excuse me, please. But God knows ahead of time where the end is. From the beginning, he knew the end, the outcome. So let's go on. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Is that a license to sin? It doesn't sound like it to me. It's license and enablement to be good, not to be perfect, till we get completely into the image of his Son. Conform to the image of his Son. Just a moment. And when it says depart from iniquity, iniquity is not so much lying, stealing, greed, gossiping, and such things like that, but it's more in the area of going away from God. It's religious idolatry, religious putting things before God. It's in that area, though. Iniquity is lack of allegiance or loyalty or faithfulness to God. I believe when God told Israel, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved," he was talking about faithfulness to God, allegiance, loyalty, not sinlessness, but allegiance. At a time, and that verse is in the written for in the tribulation, so it's at a time when they will be severely tested and their allegiance will be tested, and they may lose their head but keep their faith and keep their standing in God. Israel has to endure to the end to be saved. We don't. We are saved upon belief. Ephesians 2 verse 5, if you're doubting that. So they were to keep the law, but there were some provisions in the law for when a person would break the law. But there were some areas in the law that were unforgivable, like we mentioned before. Matthew 12:31-32 lists some of them. And one more thing to notice in 2 Timothy 2:19 is that the Lord knows you if you're his. He knows you. He's never going to be able to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He does know you in this dispensation. It's not a matter of looking up your name in a record book somewhere to find if you ever believed the gospel of salvation. No, he knows you if you're his. The Lord will never say to a saved person, like we were saying before, that's Matthew 7:23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. What a sad situation. But look at Romans 5:1 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's by faith that we rest in what Christ did on Calvary, the blood of the cross. Your faith is not the cost of your justification. Your justification was earned by Jesus Christ on the cross there, on Calvary, the cross. By the way, if Calvary is not in your Bible, if you can't find Calvary, the word Calvary, when you look it up, in Luke 23:33, it should be there. The real Bible with all the words in it has it in there. Get one. Get a real Bible. It makes no mistakes. God doesn't issue his word and then say, well, there are some mistakes in it. No. There are mistakes in some of the books going around that have the word Bible on the cover, but the King James has the pure words of God. Okay, there's a hint. Don't get a real Bible to please me. Do it to please yourself so you can hear the actual pure words of God. Your eternity depends on it. Depends on believing the right thing, being told the right thing, and only the King James has an errorless transmission of God's word to you. Study Romans through Philemon for our instructions.